Luke chapter 17, we'll just read a few verses here tonight. And Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse number 1 of Luke chapter 17, the Word of God says this, Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. I'm going to teach the Word of God tonight on this, the thought line, the need for an increase of faith. The need for an increase of faith. Lord in heaven, I thank you for these precious people, Lord. So precious that you shed your blood for every single one of them. Thank you for being such the God of love that you are. And I pray that you'll take this feeble servant tonight and somehow use me to give them something from yourself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A few simple thoughts tonight. And regarding this passage here, we see Jesus, as he was off to do, he spent time always speaking to disciples and teaching them. You know, one of the things I really love and respect about my pastor is that every time I'm with him, he's always trying to give me something about God, something about the Bible. We were on the phone just a few days ago, and just in the course of conversation, gave me a message outline, and one that he preached recently, always talking about the Word of God and Christ, everything. He's always looking and teaching and compelling, and we see the Lord Jesus Christ doing those same things here. And he begins teaching them, and the disciples, basically, they've heard the teaching of Christ, and after hearing what he said, their response was, Lord, increase our faith. And a few things that he taught them here that will show us the need of an increase of faith. And the thing I put down number one is, number one, the Lord takes offending others very seriously. Number one, the Lord takes offending others very seriously. Because he said in verse number one, Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Now, I don't know, I have a picture in my mind, which unfortunately too much television as a young person, of the old mafia movies. They would take people and they put them in cement shoes and throw them in the river, you know, or they tie stones to them and put them in the water, you know, and when they would want to eliminate somebody, you know. And Jesus makes a statement here that it were better that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. And I thought about this. I thought, look, this seems like a very strong statement from Christ. And then I thought, why such strong language? But if you keep in mind, when the Bible was really written, like the chapter divisions and things, they weren't necessarily there. The preceding verses, Jesus just finished teaching on hell. And back in Luke chapter 16, and so you can see the magnitude. I mean, imagine, but the Lord Jesus Christ, this world for whom he died, this world whom he gave his own blood for, that he desired every single person to be saved by his precious grace, and someone to be offended in the face of this awful death that he talks about here in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, the Bible says that at beginning of verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. This rich man had it pretty good. Had nice clothes every day, purple. Hey, I'm the rich man tonight. I've got the purple on. I didn't even think about that. But thank God for the grace. But his purple probably cost a lot more than mine did. This was $5 on clearance at Walmart. But it says, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, if we look, we examine these two lives. Now, just what we hear initially, who's going to line up to want to be Lazarus? Lazarus has it pretty rough. I mean, he's a beggar. He's living every day, and it's so bad. He's living in such deplorable conditions that must be unsanitary in some type of way, that he has sores on his body, and the comfort that he has is dogs coming and licking his sores, to give him comfort. That sounds like a pretty rough existence, but if you know this story, the beggar actually ended up having better than the rich man that fared sumptuously every day. And verse 22 says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Now, here this man, a life on this earth, nobody here in this room would say, me, I'll take that. But yet when they both come to death, he's carried up into Abraham's bosom in the presence of God. And now the rich man here says, verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. That's got to be pretty miserable condition, because he didn't ask for a drink. I mean, he didn't ask for a bucket. He didn't ask for it to be a shower. He said, it's so miserable down here. It's so miserable right now that if Lazarus just dipped his finger in water, it's so miserable where I'm at. The dip of the tip of his finger in water would bring comfort to me in my current condition. That's got to be pretty rough, I remember going up in Texas. We had some hot days, and I never once thought that it was so hot that I could be comforted by just the tip of a finger being dipped in water and touching my tongue. I mean, we used to freeze jugs and put them on the back porch, and it'd be so hot as we were playing basketball, they would melt, and we'd drink the water from the jugs, and we were looking for something big to quench us, because, and quite honestly, the situation really wasn't that bad. It wasn't that miserable. But here's a person here, separated from God, in hell, lifted up his eyes, and he said, but if Lazarus, whom had no comfort of his life, was a beggar, and by all means, a failure probably in the eyes of the world, but I think he's glad for it. He made one right choice. He gave his life to Christ. He said, but if Lazarus could just dip the tip of his finger, not all of it, just the tip, and it would cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. Notice he didn't get God's good things. A verse you ought to memorize, if you're a Christian, James 1, I believe it's verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift coming from above. Be careful about the gifts you give yourself. The only good gifts you can have come from God. And he says, but he said, receiveth thy good things. And there's another thing, too, about our good things. It's good by our own estimation, by our own opinion, It says here, and likewise loves evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Now, and there's a good thought here you ought to keep in mind here. Now, good regarding the temporal, and evil regarding the temporal. See, that's what we're looking at here, because see, Lazarus had evil conditions if you look at things from a temporal perspective. The reason many people struggle with going completely forth for Christ, because they don't want a difficult temporal existence. But see, Lazarus had a tremendous eternal existence with God as his father. I mean, don't you think this rich man, we're going to see in a minute, he wishes he could change something, but he understands something that most people don't. There's nothing you can change. Some denominations teach about hell as you go to some type of holding place, and maybe things will change if enough people pray, enough people give offerings and do things. No, it says this rich man understood that that was not an option. He said, would you please go send Lazarus to my brothers? Notice it in verse 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. If you're saved, you'll never, once life ends for you, you'll never be able to go do anything else to try to comfort somebody that's in hell. We got to do it now. This is the only chance we can do it. It's important. Well, they'll never have another chance to help anybody that's without Christ as you do right now. Verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Lord, since there's no way Lazarus can't go, I can't go, would you? Well, actually, he's still sending. Would you send Lazarus to my father's house? He knew he couldn't go, at least, but he still thinks somehow Lazarus can go. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And good reminder always, the scriptures. The scriptures, that's how people get saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he says, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. So, preaching, the word of God, your witnessing, your testimony, all those things, they must hear from Moses and the prophets, because every salvation comes from what you heard from Moses and the prophets, from the word of God. Again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And hearing this teaching about Christ, as he told the disciples about the reality, the reality of hell, then he tells them, wait a minute, offenses are going to come, but woe to him whom they come. And hearing this and everything and the other things he teaches about, they, as they look upon Christ, they respond, Lord, increase our faith. Number two, the Lord is serious about personal accountability. The Lord is serious about personal accountability. Now, he said in verse number three, take heed to yourselves. You know, the focus, he's going to teach about forgiveness here, but the main thing, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this one, the focus in a situation where there needs to be forgiveness is on you. Okay, you're the one, you're the only one that has the power. He says you need to rebuke, and then if they repent, forgive. That's all there is to it. So if you're offended, you need to take heed to yourself, and you need to rebuke that person, because that's for their good, because that gives them the opportunity to repent. If somebody offends you, and you keep it aside, and you're all mad about it, and you're all frustrated about it, you fail. And you'll just stay mad for no reason. Because you need to be right with God and rebuke them for offending you so that they have the chance to repent. Because, you know, some people are so self-absorbed, they don't even realize when they offend you. They're just self-absorbed, and that's just what they do. And they need to find out. They need to know that, wait, do you not understand? You've been self-absorbed. You did this, and you did this, and you recognize what you did. And, you say it and let them know. I want you to know that offended me, and if it offended you, assuming you're right with God, it had to be something that offended God. Because the goal is to get them to repent. If they choose not to, then God didn't say anything. But if they do repent, he said, forgive him. So you have to take heed to yourself. So if you're offended, rebuke. I mean, make them aware of it. Then give them a chance to forgive. Now, understand forgiveness. That means overlooking offense, and to treat their offender as not guilty. Now, something to be pointed out here. Unforgiveness is not the same thing as bitterness. Because, see, I think that's where we get mixed up. Because, see, the definition of forgiveness is just to treat the offender as not guilty. See, when somebody repents and they've offended you, then you treat them as they're not guilty. You overlook it. It's done. It's washed away. But if they haven't repented, if they haven't asked for that forgiveness, which is the evidence of repentance, then they're still guilty. Now, keep in mind, our responsibility is to take heed to ourselves. They're guilty already. Our response is not to judge them or to condemn them. See, we judge righteous judgment. See, what happens, see, a lot of people like to take this verse, well, I've heard a Christian, I know your family really ran their children off, because they say, well, they never repented. So And so they didn't forgive him. But what they had was bitterness. It wasn't unforgiveness. I mean, you recognize that they didn't repent. And so that means they're still guilty. And so really, the man is speaking, they're still not trustworthy, whatever the offense was. And you recognize that propensity, what they do, and that keeps you on guard and keeps you prayerful, because that means there's still some spiritual problem there that's unresolved. And so you need to pray for them that they repent. But when they do repent, then they're free to move forward and to do, and you treat them as not guilty. You know, but see, what a lot of people do is, well, they confuse unforgiveness with bitterness, and so they harbor these feelings in their heart because they never said, well, they never asked for forgiveness, they never apologized, they never did this or that. Well, I mean, a simple look at Christ will tell you that that's wrong, because Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. So how can we harbor bitterness toward that? And unforgiveness isn't something to be hard. Forgiveness is something to be given to free the person. Because if they truly have repented, then you release them. You let them know, hey, they're no longer guilty. But you have to be serious about that. You have to understand that. Because there's a lot of Christian people, I mean, they take this verse and they think, well, you know, then they'll be, you can tell when they talk about it. Well, they never ask for forgiveness. Oh, I don't have to forgive them. Yeah, but you do have to love them. So, you know, you do have to love them. If you love them, there won't be any of this. You know, every time their name comes up, they'll be like, man, you know, well, you know, they may come up, they did this. Yeah, they did that. They never repented, you know. And I just feel bad about their relationship with God. I just wish they could get right. You know, because what they did against God was worse than they did against me. See, that's what the mind of Christ says. And see, God's serious about your personal accountability. And Jesus prepared the disciples. You know why? Because he's speaking to us tonight. It's impossible that offenses were going to come. You know what that means? You're going to get offended. And I'm going to get offended. It's impossible to live this life except without being offended some type of way. But you be ready when you're offended. Take heed of yourself. Take personal accountability. And you do your part. And your part, remember, the Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. And judge meaning under condemnation. That's what the word judge in that context means in that verse is condemnation. We judge righteous judgment when we look at the same word, you look in the situation, okay, that person offended me. Okay, they're in sin, they need to repent. That's you just identify where they're at. But man, that person, I can't believe they did this, they're this, they're that. That's condemnation. See, they're condemned already because they sinned against God. And by the way, you and I really don't have the power or the authority to condemn anybody. It's only the Word of God that condemns people. And if we really realize that, when we present truth to people, we won't want to drop the hammer on them. You know, we won't be like, man, this is terrible. We have to bring this to my attention, man. This is terrible. Or it's an opportunity that he might be saved, you know, so thank God for that. But the Lord is serious about personal accountability. The focus is in the offense, is to rebuke, and then forgive. Last of all, number three, I said very simple tonight. The Lord is not concerned about how many times you are offended. The Lord is not concerned about how many times you are offended. Notice what he says in verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Seven times in one day. that's pretty hard, isn't it? You know? If I get filled with the spirit of me, and all of a sudden I just come grab Brother David in the head, and boom, you know. Everybody say, Brother David, being filled with the Holy Ghost, Pastor, Pastor, have you lost your mind? What do you think? Did you know that's a sin against God? You offended me. And brother, I'm sorry. And all of a sudden I walk away, and 25 minutes later, you know, but man, I just can't get over this desire. I just do it again. You know? I get so bored, you know, then I come to my landing, boom, you know. And somehow, some way, Spirit of God arrests my heart. Brother, I don't know what's wrong with me. Man, I need you to forgive me. He's got to forgive me. And God's not concerned about how many times it takes place. I mean, because he gives the illustration. How many times, now people offend us often, but how many times do people offend us for the exact same offense seven times in one day? I mean, the exact same thing, you know. It's very rare. I mean, if it happens, you still need to forgive because Jesus covered it, amen. And God's not concerned, you know. He's not concerned. But you don't understand what that person put me through. No. Yeah, God does understand. He wrote it. And he wouldn't have confused about it. And since he's serious about offending. Because, you know, if I were unchristian enough to do that, that means God put this brother in my path to reach me. And in my backslidden, stupid condition that would cause me to punch him, he's relying upon him being a Christian that I might see Christ. And if he draws back and says, bam, you know, and the fight is on, then he offended me. Because I'm already in trouble. And the offense came by him. See, I offended him, but then he offended me. We're both in the woe instead of one being in the woe. But see, it comes to making, when you look at it temporally, because I'll be honest, that doesn't sound like a great scenario for me. If we turn it around and Brother David comes and punches me in the head, that's about the third time in the same day, I'd be like, oh Lord, can I just hit him once? You know, just one time. I see him coming, can I just like block him and hit him before he hits me or something, you know? Best thing is to run away or something like that. And that's really a lot of, we avoid a lot of conflicts. But after hearing these teachings of Christ, that these men, Lord takes offending people very seriously. And he's serious about our personal accountability, that when our whole society is, we justify when we get offended for something. We excuse being Christian because of how we're being treated. And God says, no. He said, take heed to yourself. And then God doesn't even cut us any slack about the number of times we're offended. The disciples look up and they say, man, Lord, increase our faith. This is not like what we really were thinking about when we started following you. And you know what the reality is there? Lord, you honestly, Lord, you know what you're saying? Jesus, you know what you're saying to us? You honestly are expecting us to live like you? Because he was the one that was despised and rejected the man. The man who saw the queen of grief with grief. He was the one that was abused and forsaken and offended every possible. Spit upon. Crown of thorns beat down in his head. Spear stuck in his side. Nails in his hands and in his feet. And Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Pardon the bad English. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he says, go do likewise. And because, see, that's what God is always interested in, you and me, is real things that make us like him. And you know, in the things that prove God is love, were the cross. What could be a greater offense? I mean, can you imagine, like my birthday, my children sacrificed and bought me this very nice laptop. Can you imagine me coming home one day and because the house not too clean, I'm just a little frustrated. I said, just every single one of y'all, just get out, you know. And I'm out the way because I'm not a neat freak anyway, but I'm just using that as an illustration. Can you imagine what they would think? How would they feel? They just, the day of my birthday, they did it, no doubt. I mean, they sacrificed, they could have spent the money themselves, could have did something like, and all of a sudden, used some just really throw it back in the face. And they'd be pretty hurt by that because they sacrificed and gave such a great gift. And I just totally rejected it all. But how much more the Lord Jesus Christ you gave. And Heavenly Father that gave His Son, number one, and that Jesus willingly laid down His blood. And don't you think He's offended? Don't you think He's offended when the world says, no, I don't want you, I don't want your blood, I just want to be me. But He still says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And Him being God could see down through time and knew those that wouldn't want him, and he still died for us. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have it pretty good in North America, because in many ways, real Christianity is honored still. Christian is, in some places, you know, it kind of gets kind of sticky, but mostly North America, I mean, Christian is still a respected term in some circles, you know, more than it is in some of the other countries where they kill people if they're Christians, you know. But in our daily activities, in our opportunities, and the things we do on the job, when you're in the car and somebody cuts you off, and I remember this situation. My brother, one time, he hadn't been a follower of Christ very long, and somebody cut him off, and he gave them a salute with his hand, and then lo and behold, he drove up, and that was somebody he was going to church with. Later, he didn't realize it, you know. He felt like a crumb, you know, and so I think the person didn't recognize it was him. He was glad about that, but just you just never know who's really watching you. And imagine if that had been a visitor for the first time. As you know, I've been come to the end of himself, and things just, and you know, I think I need to go to church, you know. And you know, sometimes you get cut off, the person not even paying attention by accident. Like there's something, a person just, maybe they have a bad day, something's on their mind, they just change lanes, they didn't look properly. But then you get all crazy, you know, and then later, can you imagine, you get in an accident, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit gets on your heart, and you're thinking, man, that person's not saved, then what do? You sure can't tell them about Christ. All you do is pray to God, I'm sorry, would you send somebody else? Because I just blew it, because I'm in there. They're not going to hear anything I have to say. You know, you can repent. You can ask to forgive you right there. That's what you should do, by the way. You know, God, I lost my mind. I totally acted unlike a Christian. And I know you may not understand, but I say, I am so sorry. Would you forgive me? And that's what you ought to do. And God may work through that. There's still be family. But there's a great need for an increase in faith, because, you know, we need to, number one, as you stand up for Jesus Christ, and you begin to live the attributes that contradict the world, you're going to take some licks for it. You're going to take some blows for it. You can take some rebukes. You're going to take some things. And you just got to, you can lovingly rebuke them. Don't be bitter about it. Pray for them. And if they repent, that's fine. But take good stock of yourselves. And I'll take good stock of myself and make sure we don't offend. And take personal accountability very seriously. As you know, I'm pretty hard anymore about all these things that blast every denomination, all these different things going on, you know. Why? Because, you know, it takes a focus upon you and I being filled, Holy Spirit-filled Christians, you know. Because when I can confidently walk and know that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit daily, then I feel like maybe I'm in a position to really criticize a lot of the things that a lot of other people are doing. Now, we edify one another. We encourage one another. That's what the Bible says to do. And we do warn. But there's a time and a place for that. But to be consumed with that keeps you from taking heed to yourself. And just like my brother was talking about, being puffed up with knowledge, that's what it does. It puffs you up and makes you content with your position instead of content with your relationship with God. And content in the power of Christ, you know. So you got to take... keep your eyes on yourself as far as making sure you're right with God. And then when you see, if there's offenses made by you, then you will humbly, if you've been taking right personal inventory, you will humbly approach that person and say, look, I'd share something with you, you know, and by all means, I'm not a perfect standard of anything, but this is just what the Bible says, and God reveals something to you. And I just want to help you. I just want to encourage you, because God wants to bless you. And when they heard that God wasn't moved by how many times we could be offended for the same offense, they said, Lord, increase our faith. Because you know what, if you really love people, some of them are going to love you in return. And I tell you, you're going to, in the Christian life, you're going to have some of the greatest friends you'll ever have in the world. But can I tell you the truth also, you're going to be abused and forsaken and taken advantage of more than you ever will be also. Because that's the only way people can see living Christ.
Because that's, see, the Bible says that the goodness of God leadeth you to repentance. Anybody can be good to somebody that's doing right to them. But to be good to that person that is just that's just taking advantage of you, mocking you, cursing you, and that's what Christians do. And so may God help us increase our faith tonight so that as we do live for Christ and we do live, understand that our light can be used to help someone escape eternal damnation. We need to be very serious about offending people. We ought to take it. That's all we need to do. We just need to take it serious. Yeah. That the lives of those that are watching us do mean something to God. And the great thing is, the encouragement is that God is not putting anything on you that's impossible to do. It's not based on your ability. It's based on the power of Jesus Christ. And the disciples understood that. Because, you know, they said the answer right there. Lord, increase our faith. Think about this. This is good. They didn't say, Lord, we can't do this. This is impossible. They said, Lord, increase our faith. We're in. This is what you expect. We're in. So, Lord, increase our faith. They recognized that the power wasn't of them to do that. They said, Lord, this is your idea. Increase our faith. And they believed they could do it, you know, through the power of Christ, you know. And I think it's Romans, it says, or maybe it's Galatians, when he said, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? That's when the people, the church of Galatians, when they got off in the salvation teaching, they understood initially that they were saved by grace through faith, and now they begin, and that was a spiritual work of God, but then now all of a sudden they thought it was a work of the flesh. And many Christians get sidetracked because they begin the life of Christ, begin serving Christ by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and then they try to perfect everything they do by works of the flesh. We always continually need the help of the Holy Spirit to do what God wants us to do. That's why relationship with God is absolutely essential. We must pray. We must fast. We must spend time with God. We must read our Bibles, or we just become powerless shells. And there again, there's a lot of stuff we can do. We can change the eternal. We can reform. And we can look good on the outside. But the stuff that he talked about tonight, you cannot do those things without Christ's help. Because eventually, the bitterness will set in, and you will explode, and you will offend someone. So may God help us tonight to increase our faith, because I mean, what an awesome responsibility. I mean, what a great encouragement, all the testimony to people, talking about Christ to people. God's trying to use you, dear people. So stay focused. Stay filled with the Spirit. Be prepared when the offenses come and recognize it. Hey, wow, this is an opportunity, you know. It's just like if you ever played any type of sport at all, you know, when the defense comes, they're trying to stop me. You know, hey, this is part of the game. And recognize, hey, the offense is to come. The challenge is there. And Christ has already given me the ability to succeed. So walk in Christ, you know. And then just go forward, amen.